I know it's been a while since we started working our way thematically through the scriptures using as our guide the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're getting close to the end. Chapter 32 deals with the death of man and the life hereafter. And we're going to think about that briefly this morning, using as our text of scripture to speak to our hearts, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And before we read this word together, let's look to the Lord for his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, you are the God who speaks. You are not silent. The creation of this world, you spoke and everything came into being. You continue to speak, and the world is sustained. And you continue to speak in your holy word, and yourself, your person, your purpose, your works, your glory and majesty are revealed in Holy Scripture. And we pray that as we read your word together now, we would recognize it for what it truly is. That we hear the voice of God speaking in our ears. So unstop our ears, soften our hearts, and prepare us to listen to the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that alone is able to set us free. We ask your blessing now in the reading and the exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus answered them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you neither know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the living, of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Perhaps one of the oldest questions of mankind doesn't go quite back to the beginning, because it would have made no sense for Adam and Eve in their original condition. But one of the questions that man has been asking since the fall is, what comes after death? What's next? What happens? And depending on who they're asking, they may get various answers to that question. Some very close to the truth, and some very far from the truth. The absolute reality, no one knows. Perhaps the Apostle Paul knew it when he was raised up to the third heaven, but he was not permitted to speak of what he had seen. The only people who understand what comes after death are those who are alive in the presence of God, even though their bodies, still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. But people ask the question, what happens after I die? Many people are afraid of death. It's a fearful thing. Some people are not so much afraid of death, but fearful of how they might die. They're frightened of the pain and the distress that might come upon them. They don't like that thought. I remember as a child, my older cousin reading to me from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And yes, it certainly put the fear of death into me. and the fear of pain. And we've heard the stories of early Christian martyrs who suffered intense pain physically because they were so spiritually healthy and holy and devoted to Christ. They would not forsake him or his word, no matter how dire the consequence, no matter how severe the punishment physically brought upon them was. They loved Jesus and they could not, would not disown him. We're going to try and answer the question this morning from the scriptures. It won't be a full, exhaustive, complete answer, but I hope it will be somewhat satisfactory for all of us this morning as we consider what comes next. What happens after death? The Sadducees have come to Jesus with a question. They're the first ones to ask a question, and they're not the only ones who will ask questions of Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, they had come to Jesus and asked him about the legitimacy of paying taxes to Caesar. Do we have to pay taxes? This is a question we'd all like answered. We all want Jesus to say, no, you don't have to pay taxes. But Jesus doesn't answer the question that way, does he? He asks them a question in response, and then he does give them an answer. And here he gives an answer to the Sadducees as well. He answers their question. Other times he will not answer. For instance, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, they come to Jesus, probably some of these same Sadducees, these temple rulers, these religious authorities of the day come to Jesus and they want to know, where did you get your authority? They knew where they got theirs. They were from the high priestly line. They were hereditary priests. They deserved to be there and they deserved their authority. And the scribes and the Pharisees could say, well, we studied hard and we earned our authority and we have the right to speak authoritatively on matters of religion. And they come to Jesus, a man who they've already acknowledged has no formal teaching, who is simply a carpenter's son. And they want to know, where did you get this authority? And Jesus answers them, but not with an answer that we would expect. He answers their question with a question, and it's the question about paying taxes. He says, I'm going to ask you one question. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. Okay. Sounds fair. And he asks them the question. You know, they've tried to trap him. They've tried to trick him. They've tried to, you know, get him in a box, but they haven't been able to. And Jesus masterfully turns the tables on them. He said, I have one question for you. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? Well, they step back. They go into a little religious huddle. We better talk about this. We can't just give them a snap answer. What are we going to say? If we say it came from heaven, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you accept his baptism of repentance if it came from heaven? If it came with divine authority, why didn't you receive it? We can't say that. But if we say that it's simply of human origin, that, you know, John was just a crackpot, which they'd already said. They did think he was a religious zealot, a mentally crazed fanatic. If we just say it was just from man, well, it's very likely we'll get stoned, and not in a good sense. We'll get stoned by having large rocks thrown at us or thrown over a cliff until we're dead, because the people recognized that John was indeed a prophet. Though we ourselves did not recognize John as a prophet, the people did. And so they tell Jesus, we don't know. In essence, they're saying, we won't answer your question. And Jesus says, neither will I answer yours. See, sometimes Jesus answers questions very straightforwardly, and sometimes he uses those questions to teach people more about themselves. And when we read these things, we are to learn about ourselves as well. Are we coming to Jesus with frivolous questions? Here's an example of a frivolous question. This is a what-if situation that's completely beyond reason. You know, they've made it that way. They've made it ludicrous. Well, a man had a wife and he had no children, then his brother, you know, because of the Levirate marriage laws, he took her and no children. All seven of them died. Oh, what a story. And no children, and now she dies. Finally, she dies. And whose wife will she be? They all had her in this resurrection. Now, note. God has already told us in his word that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. So they think the whole thing is a big joke. There is no resurrection. There's not going to be a new life for any of these fictitious men or women. It's all made up. It's an attempt to bring shame and to expose Jesus for his foolishness in their minds. Well, of course, that's impossible to do. I think it's important to note at this point that the Sadducees have come to Jesus. They've sought him out. And here we have a very important lesson. There are those who seek out Jesus, who come to him without ever coming to him. Does that sound contradictory? I hope it's about as contradictory as a sermon title. The dead still live. Yes, people come to Jesus. These Sadducees came to Jesus, but they didn't come to the real Jesus. They came to a man who they thought was teaching error, but who was in fact the embodiment of truth. And they come to this man who they believe is teaching error because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't accept the whole of the scriptures. They only receive the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they have their own belief system which denies almost anything spiritual. They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels or demons. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe... I think I've mentioned it before. We don't have a single record of one of these liberals ever being converted. The legalistic, self-righteous Pharisees, some of them were converted. Most notably, the Apostle Paul, who was very self-righteous and very zealous for his own good works and his keeping of the law and his own position. God transforms him by humbling him on the road to Damascus and makes him a treasure in the kingdom, and very useful. But the Sadducees, they don't seem to suffer the same fate. They're not converted. Their hearts are not changed. They go on with this foolish way of thinking. Because when they come to Jesus, they think they're coming merely to a man. They're not coming to the Word of God made flesh. They're not coming to the Divine Son. They're coming to someone whom they think they know better. They know much better. Their theology is much more acceptable, much more inclusive, much more embracing of the world and life view they hold, and which they believe should be shared by others. So they come to Jesus without coming to Jesus. Because they don't come to the real Jesus. They come to the Jesus of their own imagining. They come to the Jesus who they've made in their own image. And whom they want to correct because he's somehow gotten away from the image that he should have. They want to know about this fictitious seven brothers and their wife. And they think they've got Jesus over a barrel. They think they've stumped him. How can he possibly answer this? Whose wife will she be? I love Jesus' answer. His answers are always perfect, but that's no surprise, is it? Jesus' answers are always perfect. They're not always what we want to hear. They're not always comforting, but they're always perfect. Jesus answers them in verse 24, and he says, "Is not this the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God." Wow. He doesn't say, you know, you've missed the mark a little bit. He's telling them, you're off the charts here. This is why you're so wrong. You don't know the scriptures. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, know the scriptures which are alone able to make you wise unto salvation. Read the scriptures. Preach the scriptures. The scriptures are the foundation of the Christian life. They're what it means to know God. We can't know God without the scriptures. But in the Scriptures, we come face to face with God. And He reveals Himself to us in His holy Word. He makes Himself known. They say, you don't know the Scriptures. And it wasn't just because they rejected most of the Old Testament. Even the part they accepted, they didn't accept. As Jesus is going to point out to them very clearly, you don't believe the Scriptures. Since you don't believe the Scriptures, you don't know God. And because you don't know God, you don't know His power. Now, when we think about power, what do you think about? What springs to mind when you think about power? If you'd asked me yesterday, I would have said Hydro One, because our power was out. What do you think of when you think of power? You think of the ability to do things, right? I mean, I turn on a light switch I don't know how many times. And, you know, the same result every time. No light. And you think you know better, you know. But, nope. Power is enabling. God's power is limitless and enables God to do whatsoever He pleases. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He's not like the vain idols that have hands but can't touch, feet that can't move, eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, noses that can't smell, and ears that don't hear. Our God has ears to hear, and He has a voice to speak. And He speaks to us. And we know who He is from His Word and from our interaction with Him through His Word and through prayer. We come to know the living and the true God. These Sadducees did not know God. And this is the reason you are wrong, Jesus says, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Lots of mysteries here. What are the angels in heaven like? Well, they're perfect. They're doing the Father's will. They're serving Him acceptably. And we pray again, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer, that petition, is asking God to make us ready, willing, and able to obey Him here on earth as the angels do in heaven. The angels in heaven perfectly obey God. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the day when we will be perfected in our obedience to God. It's really hard to think of service to God outside of our life experience. You know, marriage is a divine institution. It was given at creation. It was given for all humanity. And it was made for man's good. And when I say man, I mean man in the generic sense of the word. All mankind, the human race. It's not just for males or females, it's for both. Males and females are meant to be together in God's economy. And before the fall, before sin came into the world, God said to them, listen, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. Here's Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Fill the earth. Subdue it. All these things predate sin, predate death. That's why I said at the beginning, you know, if Adam and Eve would not have asked the question, what comes after death? Because they didn't know anything about death. God told them that if they disobeyed, they would die. But they hadn't disobeyed. And so they didn't understand death. It wasn't until they experienced sin and they understood their mortality and that something inside them was no longer as it was when they were created. We will be like the angels in heaven. No matter how heavenly you think your marriage is, heaven will be greater still. And human relationships will all take a back seat, finally and fully, to our relationship with God. Now, we should be struggling and striving for that in this life, and we should be striving together as friends, as spouses, as neighbors, as fellow church members. We do this together, right? We are God's people. We sang that. You pay attention to the words. Let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. That's what we're supposed to be doing. On its own, each member loses fire, but joined in one, the flame burns high to give light and to inspire. We're made for community. Community is broken by the fall into sin. And we'll be restored only perfectly and fully when we enter into heaven. The Sadducees were not the only ones who are earthly minded. It afflicts us all. We all have a tendency to look at human relationships and not look beyond. But we need to be fostering a better relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we'll become like the angels in heaven, even while we're here on earth. And then Jesus gets to the nitty-gritty of this whole thing. He says, and as for the dead being raised, this thing you don't believe, let's deal with that. As for this, the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Right? Notice how he's going with them on their own terms. They only think Moses, the Pentateuch, that's the scripture. So Jesus goes to them on their own terms. And let's say something about this. We can only go to people on God's terms. I'm not suggesting here that we go to people on whatever terms they want to dictate. We can only go on God's terms. And God's terms say that, yes, the Pentateuch is God's word. And they believe that. So that's where Jesus takes them. He doesn't take them to Daniel and to the Psalms and to prove the resurrection from those passages. He could have, but he goes to their own self-confessed authority. Okay, you guys say you believe the books of Moses. Okay, let's go there. What does Moses say? Well, remember in the incident of the burning bush, when God met Moses and declared himself to be I am Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who made you, the God who called for himself a people. Remember that God? Well, he declares himself to be, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Wow. I mean, that doesn't that pretty much seal it for all of us? God is the God of the living. And though they died, they still live. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read that Abraham, by faith, believed that God could raise the dead when he came near to sacrificing Isaac, something you heard about several weeks ago. And I trust you will remember and bear it in mind that God always provides. He provides for his people in life and in death, because the dead still live. The logic here is inescapable. The Sadducees are beaten on their own terms. God declares himself to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Where are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They're in a cave in Canaan. Their bodies have decayed. There might not even be any bone fragments left by this point. Who knows? But God is their God. He was their God in life. And he remains their God even though their bodily life is over. They are spiritually alive in the presence of God, waiting for the consummation of all things, when the dead will be raised and we will be made like unto Jesus, our lowly bodies being made like his glorious body. A body that did not see corruption nor never will. He is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. May the words of Jesus to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, speak to our hearts. Where we are wrong, may we recognize that we are quite wrong because we have not known the Scriptures. And we've downgraded the power of God. Let us study the Scriptures to know God. Let us study the world around us to appreciate his power, his goodness, and his love. And let us continue to give thanks and praise to him as we go forth into this world as Christ's ambassadors, recognizing that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the spiritual forces of darkness, even when they come garbed in human form, as these Sadducees came to Jesus. What happens when we die? If we're part of God's covenant people, we live before Him, waiting that final day of resurrection. If we have denied Christ and turned away from Him, then what we read earlier from Matthew chapter 18 is true. There is an everlasting fire of hell, eternal death, but it is a conscious, clear understanding, not annihilation, not a second chance, but the just punishment of God on those who spurn His love and reject the offer of grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No one who comes to Jesus, truly comes to Jesus, the true Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Word who dwelt among us so that we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. All who come to Him will most certainly see the light of His face in glory. Let's pray and ask that we would be such people. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the revelation of Yourself and of Your Son through the Holy Word. By the Holy Spirit's power now, cause us to believe these good tidings, to cling closely to our Savior, to love Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray Your blessing on Your word preached. May we meditate upon it and grow in grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.